Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. Well, let's face it, group singing is rapidly, I think, becoming a rather lost art in our wired culture we live in. Now, members of the GI generation, at least those who are still among us maybe here today, remember some of those simple joys of sing-alongs that took place around a piano or in maybe a church hall somewhere. But that pleasure, I think, has mostly been lost on many of us who are of later generations. In reality, there are just four occasions that I can think of outside perhaps maybe us singing together in church on Sunday mornings where we typically consent to removing maybe those earbuds, stowing away our smartphones, and actually joining our neighbors in group singing. And the first of these rather solemn observances is the singing of our national anthem together, which we usually do at maybe the beginning of a sporting event or some kind of community gathering. The second one that comes to mind for me is during the seventh inning stretch at a baseball game. And this one baffles me a little bit because against all odds, that first stanza of Take Me Out to the Ballpark, which was a pop song from a bygone era, stubbornly seems to endure. The third group sing that I can think of happens at the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve. And although the Scottish dialect of Auld Lang Syne is largely lost on most modern English speakers, partygoers, it seems, still cheerfully mumble their way through it. The champagne, I'm sure, helps with that. And then finally, the fourth group sing-along that I can think of is the one that I just shared with the children, and you all joined in. Happy birthday to you, which is sung, of course, before the guest of honor blows out the candles on his or her birthday cake. Now, for quite some time, you couldn't actually sing that song, at least not in restaurants, which is why wait staff made up their own cheerful yet often irritating hand-clapping little ditties that they came up with. That was because the song Happy Birthday to You was actually still under copyright. However, now that it is in the public domain, the song is bigger and better than ever. And let's face it, there is something very personal, we might even say intimate, about singing that song, Happy Birthday to You. Because unlike some of the other songs that I had just mentioned, this is the one song that is directed specifically to an individual. And except maybe for some of those awkward birthday gatherings, say maybe at the office or in a restaurant setting in which the whole gang may cheerfully join into the song, although some of them may not actually know whose name to insert at the end. Those who sing this song generally do, in fact, know who the birthday boy or birthday girl is. It's personal, you see, in that way. Another big birthday celebration, of course, that's coming up is the one that we will celebrate in just 2 days, on Christmas Day. And the irony here, I think, is that nobody really does know for sure when Jesus' actual date of his birth was. The Bible doesn't tell us when it was. And we might pick up some clues along the way. One that I'm thinking of is if the shepherds were out in the fields with their flocks, chances are it was probably late spring or maybe even early summer when Jesus was born. But we don't have that information for us. And actually, that date of December the 25th was one that was chosen by the early church back in the 3rd century as a way to blunt the impact of the Roman winter solstice celebrations that were happening. So as the pagans celebrated the coming of the sun after the longest night, Christians began to celebrate the birth of the Son of Righteousness. However, back at the time of Jesus's true birthday, whenever that might have actually happened, the only family members we know of who were present at that moment were Mary and Joseph. Of course, we also have some other guests that showed up for that birthday, right? Tipped off by an angel, we have these various assorted strangers, such as hard-living shepherds who stumbled their way down from those high pastures. We have this angelic army arrayed in the heavens. And later, according to Matthew's gospel, a few bewildered astrologers from the east who came to welcome the baby Jesus. But the scene that we have in Bethlehem in that stable was astonishing, was astonishingly low-key and very intimate, especially considering the fact that this birthday boy was the Savior of the world. And, of course, there was a birthday song back then, right? It wasn't happy birthday to you, but rather it was glory in excelsis Deo. So we might ask, how did Mary and Joseph then receive the birth of this child? Was his birth a joyous celebration for them, or was it more of a burden to them? You know, as we know, not every birthday that comes along is a reason for joy. Now, most birthdays are moments of celebration, because even the most anxious, even the most impoverished mother typically finds some way to put aside all of that future worry and to just simply marvel at the gift of new life that is cradled in her arms. But as we journey through the years of our lives and as those birthdays begin to pile up one on top of another, some of us may begin to greet this day with resentment or even a little bit of dread. Birthdays are not only an acknowledgement of who we are, but they are also an active sign of that passage of time. And many of us are not all that keen about growing older. Take, for example, the celebration of those who are reaching now that century milestone. So as these new centenarians gather their precious breath to be able to blow out the candles on their cake, oftentimes it's fewer than 100, there is this lingering question in their minds of how many more such birthdays will there be. There is also that awareness of how many now of their friends and of their contemporaries are no longer around to join in on these festivities. So perhaps when we choose to sing happy birthday to you on such an occasion as this, maybe it is better to be rendered in a minor key. Well, in this morning's gospel reading, as Mary visits here now her cousin Elizabeth, she sings her own special birthday song. It's an anthem of God's triumph that's not without its darker themes, such as the scattering of the proud and the falling of kings. What a burden she was to bear. And yet, at the same time, what a blessing that she must have recognized in the midst of this all. Jesus' birthday was, in fact, a burden for Mary and Joseph. There is no doubt about it. The news of Mary's pregnancy during her betrothal period had probably set off a minor scandal in the city of Nazareth. We know that it nearly led up to a breakup between her relationship that she had with Joseph. And so is often the case now with these kind of awkward pregnancies that happen. Mary chooses to travel away from her home for a while. And whether it was her parents who had arranged to have her stay with another family member, or whether she undertook this journey of her own accord, again, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It could very well have been that everyone just needed to get a little distance from each other to kind of sort out this rather confusing news, a mixture of joy and anxiety. However, fortunately for Mary, she did have somewhere to go, someone to see, a place where she could be assured of a warm reception. Her cousin Elizabeth, we know, was also expecting a baby. And so, whatever her neighbors maybe back in Nazareth might have been whispering about her, she at least knew that when she got together with her cousin Elizabeth, they would have some things to share with each other. And Elizabeth receives Mary now with the warmest of possible greetings. Blessed are you. Now, it's not the sort of thing that people typically say to an unwed teenage mother. No, the people around a young unwed mother are more likely to say things like, "Cursed are you. Cursed are you for having brought such a fate down upon yourself and upon your family." Elizabeth, however, has no reservations here whatsoever. She welcomes her cousin Mary with open arms and she blesses her. And even more than that, Elizabeth treats Mary as her social superior despite their differences in age. "And why has this happened to me," says Elizabeth, "that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" You know, the very fact that Elizabeth's own unborn child leaped in the womb was an early sign of what that adult John the Baptist would one day say of his cousin Jesus: "He must increase and I must decrease." And so Mary wasn't the only one here who could sense a blessing in this up and coming birth. Elizabeth could as well. And between the two of them, they had more than enough faith to see this thing through, giving life to both Jesus and John, two men who between the two of them would change the world forever. And yet, it couldn't have happened without the faithful vision of both Mary and Elizabeth, enabling them to bear the burden that was a part of this birthday. You know, it's not always an easy thing for us to glimpse God's promise, especially in these days that are leading up to Christmas. It's so much easier for us to just simply buy into the things that the world is fond of seeing at this time of the year. As all of us know, the promise of a secular Christmas is merrymaking, but it's merrymaking without true joy. It's a profusion of material goods without the benefit of any spiritual values. It's frantically scurrying around, grasping for things that we don't already have, all the while failing to celebrate the gifts of the Spirit that we have already received in abundance. So, faced then with this onslaught of Christmas materialism, it's very easy, I think, for even good Christian people to at times get discouraged about this time of the year. We all do it. And we even complain about it, don't we? We complain about Christmas trees going up in department stores before Halloween. We complain about how Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and I Saw Mama Kissing Santa Claus often seems to drown out our carols of "O Come All Ye Faithful" and "Silent Night." We complain about those giant inflatable Santas and snowmen on people's front lawns. We complain about how this holy day has been hijacked by our culture and now made into some kind of secular holiday. And of course, all of these things is true. But if we let our distaste for this Yuletide materialism eclipse the spiritual meaning of Christmas, well then, the materialists have won. It will have become then a burden for us. I believe that there are two ways that we often get sidetracked by the secularism at this time of the year. Either we simply surrender to it, we give in completely to a shallow celebration of materialism, or we invest so much of our energy fighting this war on Christmas that we end up losing track of what the birth of Christ is really all about. I think that it's probably far better for us to go through these few remaining days of Advent, perhaps smiling with amusement at the tinseled excess that we see all around us, all the while remaining attentive to the true gold that glimmers only just briefly and can be discovered only by those who truly and earnestly are seeking it. One of my favorite authors, Dorothy Bass, tells this story about a mother that she knew who had a rather wonderful way of teaching her children to be attentive to the signs of God's activity in the world around them. At the end of each day, as they would gather together around the table for dinner, instead of just asking that question of how was your day today or something similar to that, she instead would ask them, where did you meet God today? And her children would then tell her one by one. They would tell her about a teacher at school who had helped them, or about a homeless person that they had met in the park, or about a tree that they had passed by with lots of flowers on it. And then she would tell them where she had met God that day too. And before the children then would drop off to sleep, the stuff of their day would have become the substance of their bedtime prayers. Now we can do much the same thing in these days leading up to Christmas. If as we move in and out of both the sacred and the secular manifestations of this season, we only need to ask ourselves the question, where have I met God in all of this? We may be pleasantly surprised at how often God pops up in very unexpected ways. Remember, even the tackiest, most materialistic holiday observance has at their roots a deep yearning for the good, the kind, the beautiful. Better for us to affirm the good that is present there than to lose ourselves in just simply complaints and criticism. It's a surefire way to make the birthday of our Savior a blessing and not a burden. Or maybe in the words of Luke, "Blessed are you, O Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord. And blessed are you, people of St. Paul Lutheran Church, if you walk through these final days of Advent with your eyes wide open to the signs of God's presence and God's promise that is all around you. Amen."